Well, it's good to be with you on a Sunday night and a normal Sunday night. Last week, if you missed it, it was wonderful. You missed like 8 different kinds of ice cream. It was fantastic. There were like 8 or 9 kinds of homemade ice cream. And not one tonight. What? Is the honeymoon over that fast? Are we already done? Shame. Well, do you guys like a short sermon on Sunday night? I think that's what we're supposed to do, right? You like a short sermon? Well, I like ice cream, so we're going long, all right? We're going to go ahead and finish the Sermon on the Mount. Buckle up. As I said, we'll continue going on and going through Sermon on the Mount Sunday morning, Sunday night, until we finish it. And this is the primary teaching. This is the sermon that Jesus preached as he went about everywhere. And it is absolutely the proclamation of his kingdom. It's not a coincidence that this is the Sermon on the Mount, that he goes up on the hillside and he sits down to preach it. And that's exactly where they got the law from Moses, that Moses long ago when he got the law came down from the mountain to preach it to him. Well, Jesus goes up to give them the new law that the Christians are supposed to live by. And this is how it goes. But we will look at a shorter passage tonight. We're going to pick up where we left off in Matthew chapter 5. It's page 786 if you're in a pew Bible with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus continues teaching, and he says this. He says, to everyone who is gathered there, the entire large crowd of those who are disciples who are following him already, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. This passage is short and you know it. You've heard this passage if you've been in church for even 5 minutes. You know this one well. But we're not going to spend any time talking about, you know, his history and salt and what salt might have meant to them at the time. You know what salt is. You had it. You know how you can't be without salt. I mean, I feel like I could dedicate whole prayers just to salt. A poem, an ode to the fact that it exists, because I love the stuff. I mean, I'm from Texas, and we have a lot of cows, and we like all of our barbecue to be made out of cows over there. I'm getting excited about this pork barbecue you guys do. But I come from a different tribe, if you will. And we do beef, and there's nothing better than a good steak, but I mean, it's worthless without some salt. Unless you salt it right and you sear both sides, I mean, it's just not the same. I wouldn't live without salt. Thank you, Jesus, for it. You guys understand salt. It hasn't, like, changed. The way people use it is not different now from how they used it here in Scripture. They loved it too. It might have been more rare, but it's the perfect thing for a steak or anything else that you're eating. You understand light. They understood light. It hasn't changed either. Light has always worked the same way. And so you understand this. We do. They do. The question of what it means for us is still the same. The question is simply, how do we apply it? What does it look like for us to be salt and light in this world? What is Jesus telling us about salt, and what is he telling us about light? That has to do with how we are going about living, even now. The first thing that he says, the idea of salt is the idea of doing stuff here. It's specifically not about who you are, but it's about what you do. Look, there in the second sentence in verse 13, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He's talking about you being good for something, being purposeful. That you actually did something good in the world around you. And that's the first thing here. Church, we must be doing good works in the world. We are here specifically to have gone out and to do the things that are of God for all kinds of people, believers or not. We are to go out and do good and be helpful. It's a very clear part of the gospel. James says it even more clearly. If you've read James at all, you know, James says everything bold and bluntly. He's that guy. And in James chapter 2, he says, Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be well fed, keep warm, but you don't do anything about their physical needs, what good is it? James says, it's a stark, ironic picture. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and what you say to them is, oh, you don't have anything to eat? God bless you. Go be warm, stay well fed. But you don't actually do anything to help them out? What good is it, James says? We must have a faith that is active. If your faith doesn't come out in your hands, then you may not have it in your heart. We are specifically here in this Salt One to do good works in the world. I don't think I need to preach this at you as if you're not doing it. I've only been here for a few minutes, but it seems like there are many opportunities in this church and many ways in which this church reaches out and serves the community around it. I know there's a crisis pregnancy center that we work with and that's an excellent thing, and a food pantry. There's a lot of good ones. The question is, how do you get involved with them? Find the right people. I don't know who to point you at tonight. This would be a lot stronger if I could tell you. Go talk to Kathy. However, we're doing these things and we must continue to. They have to be a critical part of sharing the gospel. However, I would add, if you're doing kindness to people around you and you don't actually get around to sharing the gospel with them, then what kindness have you done? It is essentially the same as saying, oh, you're cold, here's a jacket. But, you know, I'm not going to help you out with the real problems that are going on in your life that keep you cold. We're not going to help out with the real troubles behind this. We're just going to handle some symptoms here a little bit. If you don't tell them that there's a better way to live, that there's Jesus Christ who's already paid for their sins for them, if there's a Holy Spirit that will empower them to live righteously, if that there is eternity to be had, life, like a river from Christ, then what good have we done to them? We have two commandments in Scripture, and they're related but not always the same. One is to go out and do good, to be salt, to do good works. And two is to share the gospel. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. As he rises, the last thing he says to his disciples before he goes to heaven is, go and make disciples. What more or less than that is to, as he continues on, teach them to be obedient to everything I've commanded and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what a disciple is. And Jesus says, I'll be with you. We share the gospel and we also do good works. These often go together. They don't always, because many, many people out there will not need a jacket or a meal who desperately need the gospel. You don't have to have done a good work first to have earned some right to share the gospel. They simply need to hear it. Go and share the good word. At the same time, good work, church. It seems that you've been very strategic about making sure we are doing good work in our community, that we are. There's no way to ignore the church. There's no way to ignore us as some sideline group of people that aren't really a part of the community, because we're at the heart of it, taking care of people who need us, taking care of people who need good things. Church, do good works in the world. Second thing you'll catch from this, as he talks about the light of the world, is church, we're not supposed to withdraw from the world. We are not to withdraw and be in a compound by ourselves. And I've used that term a couple of you guys who live all close together with your families, like down in New Allentown. I say, you live down in the family compound. We are not. It's too many people laughing for me to be comfortable. It's true. We're not to withdraw from the world, however. We don't leave it. And the specific reason that we don't is because we are the light of the world. You can't hide that. Who would try? We're not supposed to withdraw and cloister ourselves away from the world if for no other reason than that our Savior Jesus Christ came down himself. And since he came into the world and took on flesh, we must be in the world even as he was in the world for its salvation. If God loved them enough to come into the world and die, we should love them enough to come into their lives and be a part of it. We cannot withdraw. You're familiar with Mennonites? We have Mennonite brothers and sisters nearby around us. You're familiar with Amish? I don't think you have them as close by. These all come out of the same tradition as we Baptists. In 1825, when Martin Luther is posting on the door of the cathedral his 95 Theses, his disciples, some of the other guys, are saying, "You're right, we just need to read Scripture alone." They start saying, "Well, if you read Scripture alone, then we've got to baptize only people who are actually believers and not children anymore." And they taking even more serious, those radicals, that's where we come out of. The early Anabaptists, they were called, which was slang for rebaptizing. They were the ones who would rebaptize. You're baptized when you're a baby? Well, they're going to baptize you when you're an adult. And it caused a great stir. But those Anabaptists, those ones who said, "We're going to take Scripture absolutely seriously." From them, you get these Dutch Mennonites. Minno Simmons was his name. He was an Anabaptist and his followers. The Amish come out of a split amongst those Anabaptists. Also, Baptists were splitting from very early on. Just the way you do it when you don't have a central government. And then there's us, who through English Baptists, through American Baptists, became Southern Baptists eventually. We come out of the same movement as these ones. But we come out of the same movement as these ones, taking these verses clearly, that we are to be salt and light. God has put us in the world. We cannot withdraw ourselves from the world. We're made to be a part of it. Not like it, but definitely in it, in neighborhoods with our neighbors, in workplaces with our neighbors, in and around them. So the question for you and I will be, well, how far does that go? I mean, is it okay to send my kids to private school? Is it? Many of you have wrestled with this. Many of you are wrestling with this now. Is it all right for us to send our kids off to a private school? Every Christian's going to have to deal with this for themselves and answer that question. And I would wholeheartedly affirm you sending your kids to private school or homeschooling them, either one, saying these are children. We're not just sending them off into the world to be slaughtered by it. We are raising them up right, and a part of the way we're raising them up right is making sure their education comes from a Christian source, whether it's in the home or at a private Christian school. That is perfectly acceptable. For those of you who send your kids to public schools, that's also perfectly acceptable. For each of us on this one, you go to God in prayer and you say, "Father, what would you have our family do?" It certainly helps for those of you who are raising your kids in public schools. It certainly helps that you have excellent public schools here, that they're not incredibly antagonistic to the gospel like they are in other places of the country. That changes how you make your decision for sure. We don't withdraw from the world. It is your responsibility to raise your children upright, and it is ours as a church to raise our children upright. Or if your business, if you run your business, do you hire only Christian people? Is it a cloistered thing separate? Well, there's a lot of wisdom in that. You can expect them to at least understand the same ethics for business that you have. I think the answer is no. We are out here with people who do not believe specifically so that they can. It is okay to be a part of a business that's not explicitly Christian. It's okay to own one yourself that is not explicitly Christian. We go out and do all these things in the world together with everyone else. And while we're in the world, our purpose is this. The best verse from tonight, the very last one, verse 16. Scripture says, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds." And what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Praise your Father in heaven. The purpose of why we do anything that we do, the reason why we go to this school or that school or work at this company or that company, whichever it is that other people could see our example, could hear our example, and praise our Father in heaven. Whatever kind of business you work at, work there to the glory of God. Whatever school you go to or send your kids to, go to that school to the glory of God. In all ways, we're going to count every week that we're in this world by how many other people are praising God because of us. You know, ask yourself that question now. How many more people in this world are praising God because of my life? Think back to this week, even just in this one week, this past one. Is there anybody else that is out there now praising God because of my week last week? I didn't mean to ambush you. I also was moving and had an off week. You know, there's all sorts of things going on. But let's use it as a reference point. What about this next week? What can you do? Set a goal for yourself. It's Sunday night. You've got this next week. Maybe Christ come back halfway through it. But we at least have this time. What are you going to do to make sure that somebody is praising our Father in heaven because you were alive? What neighbor, what family member, what friend, what coworker needs to hear the gospel from you, needs to have some good deed worked because of you in Christ's name for them, needs to be prayed over together with, needs to be invited to church again because of the things that have come up in the past in their life? Congregation, let's measure our lives by how many other people are out there glorifying God because we lived.